Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, as we continue our reading and meditation on the Gospel of Matthew. We come to Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. And let us listen with reverent care to the reading of God's infallible word. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." God's holy word. Pray with me that he'll bless it to our understanding. Our Father, as our Lord speaks in parables, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things he speaks to us, to our blessing and growth and grace. For we ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Is Christianity an inclusive or an exclusive movement? Is it inclusive or is it exclusive? I guess the answer to that question would depend whom you asked and when you asked it. I've read recently that some people are complaining about how exclusive Christianity is. They think Jesus was extremely narrow-minded that he would say things like, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And it was narrow of the apostles that they would say things like, "Salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. For there's no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved." And there are people who are completely outraged that the New Testament says things like, "The sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and male prostitutes and homosexuals and thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers will not enter the kingdom of God." That's outrageous! Don't you know that people can't help that they're sexually immoral? They can't help it that they've been born homosexuals. They can't help it that they have a proclivity toward drunkenness. Why, God should be about celebrating diversity, not about excluding people. And there certainly is a sense in which Christianity, if we take it from the scriptures, certainly seems very exclusive. Jesus told us that the way that leads to life is narrow, and there would be few who would find it. And despite the best efforts, I'm sorry to say, of godless wolves in shepherds' vestments to widen the narrow way, that way remains what it always has been. That said, it is interesting to note that in the days of Jesus and later the apostles, one of the great scandals of the Christian faith to the culture to which it came was how inclusive it was. Jesus, you will recall, has been questioned regarding by what authority he's done the things that he's done in the temple. Those questions are asked him, we're told in verse 23, by the chief priests and the elders of the people. And Jesus, in answering them, now tells them this parable, or rather asks them a question in terms of a parable, and he says to them, "What do you think?" And the "you" here are the chief priests and the elders of the people whom have been engaging him. And he said, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go." And so we might call this a tale of two brothers. Now I say brothers because our translations say sons, but the Greek here literally says children, and that might be an insignificant detail, but given to whom it refers later, maybe not. That he had two children, and he said to the first, "Go and work in the vineyard." And I'll have you note that it doesn't say, "Go and work in my vineyard." It seems that even Jesus, when he told parables, where the main point is the main point, and the details are not only always so significant, yet Jesus is so steeped in what the gospel is that we have this man say to his son, "Go and work in the vineyard, not go and work in my vineyard." Because the gospel, at least in part, is that Christ has come to make us heirs of the Father. As Romans 8 says, that we are joint heirs with Jesus, with the Son of God himself, by the grace of God. Not go and work in my vineyard and slave away, but go and work in the vineyard. Go and work in what is your inheritance. Go and work in what I have to bless you. And it is reminds me of the parable that we're told of in Luke 15, where there are two sons as well. And there was a son in that parable who took his inheritance early, and he went and he squandered that wealth on wild living, and we all call that the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, your Bible probably has it listed as the parable of the prodigal son. If you read that passage in context, the prodigal son is only tangential to the story. The story is about the older brother. The older brother who was the Pharisees. How come we don't see that? Because we're in the church and we tend to be Pharisees. And we see the sin of the prodigal son who goes off and squanders the father's wealth and while living. We're kind of blind to the fact that when he comes back, that there's the older brother there kind of trying to hinder him from coming, saying there should be some reckoning for this. He shouldn't be able to be allowed to come back so easily. And if you remember the older brother, his argument, his anger with the father was that I've slaved away for you, and you've never even given me a young goat to share with my friends. You remember what the father says? He says, "My son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." And so this isn't the father's vineyard. It's the vineyard. It's the family vineyard. It's what he has to bless the son. "So, son, go and work in the vineyard today." And the son says, "I will not." In the story, I have no doubt that Jesus said that, calculating it to enrage his audience. Because there's nothing quite so enraging as a child who says to his mom or dad, "No." Would you agree? Would you agree? I see it happening in the grocery store. Sometimes I have to leave. I can't take it. It's outrageous. Now, all children try that when they're young. My children tried saying no to mom or dad. They probably don't remember the days when they did that because they were met with something that was a foretaste of the wrath of God on Judgment Day. This is no little child. This is someone capable of going out and doing work. Go out and work in the vineyard today. Go out and work in your inheritance. Go out and work in that which I have to bless you. I will not go. It's outrageous. But then he changes his mind and he goes. The Greek word that's used there, that's translated to change his mind, means that he was sorry, that he was grieved at what he'd said to his father. It was wrong and he knew it. And he went. And then he goes to the other and he said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." Good boy. But he did not go. This one immediately assents with his lips. He says all the right things. His disrespectfulness and disobedience to his father is just as bad as the first, but it's indirect. And of the two, I'd prefer the first son. The second one's kind of sneaky and smarmy. You know, "Oh, I will. How come? Oh, I was just getting around to it." At least the other one is up front and direct. But friends, you know, the point is, as you look at this parable, that both of these children have failings. Both of these children are in need of repentance. But of the two, the first, despite his arrogant self-importance and disrespect to his father, did the father's will. And that was the question that Jesus asked. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And the chief priests and the elders of the people recognize it. They say, "The first," they answered. And from that short story, Jesus states this principle of inclusion and exclusion. He says, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." See, Jesus speaks of these two groups, and both of them, we should note, are of the sheep of the house of Israel. The tax collectors and prostitutes are those who were born within the covenant community, who were a part of the household of God. And he speaks first of this group that are like the first son, the tax collectors and prostitutes, both of whom were despised by a polite and religious society. Now, you might say, "You know, I don't really like tax collectors either." But it was a bit worse for the tax collectors in the first century in Judaism, because the tax collectors in the first place reminded Israel that they were no longer a sovereign nation, that they weren't living out the promises of God, that there was no king on David's throne, that they were a tribute nation, and they chafed under it. But the second thing that was so outrageous about them was that they were the people's countrymen who had become agents of the Romans because they knew the people. Imagine if the government were to enact some new tax. Of course, we can't imagine our government doing that, right? But they were to enact some new tax, but how they were going to collect that tax was entirely dependent on what you reported. And in order to make sure that you were accurate, they co-opted somebody in the congregation to report. I think Satan makes more than that there, you know, whatever it may be. Okay, that you'd feel like you were betrayed, but I want to tell you the third reason here is that tax collectors, it was a very desired job from those who didn't mind getting their hands dirty, because the way that it worked was this. The Roman government wanted whatever their cut was. Beyond that, as long as it wasn't outrageous, the tax gatherer could charge anything he wanted, and he had the force of law behind him. I was looking at the sticker on my car, and I note that I need to go get it inspected this month. And inspection is probably a good thing, but it's a tax. When we get our cars inspected, it's a tax, and that sticker is a sticker that tells you that you've paid your tax for the privilege of having it inspected. In the Commonwealth of Virginia, I think that the maximum that a shop can charge for inspecting your car is $28. I think that's what it is. And some of them don't charge that much, but that's the maximum that they can charge up to. The state gets some cut of that. I don't know what it is, $5, $10, $15. I have no idea what it is, but they get some cut. Imagine if you were told that in order to get your car inspected, you had to go to the nearest inspection station. You couldn't go anywhere else. It was illegal for you to go anywhere else. And when you went, the person inspecting your car could charge anything he wanted, $300, $500, $1,000. Doesn't matter. As long as Richmond gets its cut, they can charge anything they want. And if you don't pay, you'll be being paid a visit by the local constabulary. If you get that picture in mind now, you have some idea of what tax collectors were like in first century Judaism and why they were not very well liked. And prostitutes, and that profession hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. And we have a profession that destroys families, lives, souls, bodies through disease. But these people were Israelites. They grew up within the Commonwealth of Israel. They sat at Passover. They heard the scriptures. They knew the call of God on their lives. They simply said, no, I will not. I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. No. The Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth. I quoted a part of it early. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, prostitutes qualify for that, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. There's about three or four things in there that the tax collectors may have qualified as, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And there were people who came to John who were those things, but they were changed by the grace of God. God had sent John to call people to repentance and to point them to Jesus. And the tax collectors and prostitutes were among those who had initially said no to God. And yet at the preaching of John, they repented of their sins. And they placed their faith in Jesus because that's who John pointed to. Look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease, follow him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the elders of the people, saw those lives changed and they were not moved. Oh, they said they would do the Father's will. They knew the Father's will. They spoke of the Father's will. They taught the Father's will. It was for that reason that Jesus would later say to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And John knew it. He was sent not to the world at large, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His baptism was not like Christian baptism, an invitation into the covenant community, but it was what's still practiced today, a mikvah bath, those who were already part of the covenant community to express the repentance, a ritual to be cleansed from their sins. And along with the tax collectors and the prostitutes were the Pharisees. And remember what John said to them? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Because fruit in the life, not wind from the lips, is what God is seeking and what matters. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, even after you saw their lives change, you did not believe him. So I ask you again, is the kingdom of God inclusive or is it exclusive? Well, from one perspective, it's very exclusive. No one gets into the kingdom of God on his own terms, as the religious elitist had hoped they would. But from another, the kingdom of God is unbelievably inclusive. The field is there to be taken part in by anyone who will obey the call of the Father. And friends, there are those today who will tell you, you know, God loves you and he accepts you just the way you are. Why, God made you to be a philanderer, a homosexual, a drunkard, a drug user, an abuser. Why, that's what you are. Let's celebrate diversity. Friends, those people are lying to you. Jude wrote, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These men are blemishes on your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, their clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, doubly dead, their wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." And it seems to me that in the modern American church, there are a lot of people who stand in pulpits and fit that description. The Apostle Paul listed a host of sins and he said, "Don't be fooled. Those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. 50 people lying to you will not make it so." God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. If he sows to his sinful nature, from that nature he'll reap destruction. Those who sow to the Holy Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Jesus meant it when he said the road is narrow. And yet, Revelation 5:9 tells us that Christ was slain and with his blood he purchased men for God from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. That sounds quite inclusive to me. Friends, I want to tell you, not by my idea, not because these are things that I've come to the conclusion of, but I want to tell you by the authority of the living God that God calls you today. And it doesn't matter what you were. It matters what you are. Both of these sons were in need of repentance. And you know, the truth is that we all tend by nature to fall in one of these categories or the other, to be the godless rebel or the religious phony. And Christ calls you away from whichever you by nature are. And here is the truth of it if you will come to him. The scriptures say, if anyone, Pharisee, priest, thief, immoral person, self-righteous, excluder of others who are entering the kingdom, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's changed. He's not that anymore. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The old has passed away. The new has come. You cannot justly get more inclusive than that. Let's pray. Well, Lord, our God, we read your word And Father, we can see how those who heard what Jesus spoke would be shocked. But Lord, it was for people such as that for whom you came. And for Pharisees and Sadducees and priests, for as the gospel unfolds through the book of Acts, we see a great many of them coming to the faith as well. And Lord, you call us as we are, but by your grace, you don't leave us what we were, but you change us, you make us new creations in Christ. You wash us, you sanctify us, you justify us in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, Father, I pray for everyone who is assembled today that they would hear the voice of the Father calling them to work in the vineyard, to that place of their inheritance, the place where you would bless them, and that they would be blessed. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God who has loved us and has saved us. Amen.